This is week six of Unmasking the Angel. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to not go through the rest of the material. I actually kind of thought about doing this as a role play or something. And so I left the rest of the syllabus in a format that you guys could basically read through. So it's a lot more verbiage than we typically have had. Starting with the Mormon proof text on God being a man. That little section, we briefly talked about that in other areas. But that stuff going forward, pneumatology and Christology, it's pretty much in a readable format. But if you guys have questions, I put my email address up many times before. Feel free to ask me. And the Faith and Works, and as well as the response to the testimony, are all in a readable format. They're all pretty small, too. Yes?
We have extra.
We have half the syllabus at the back. But, yeah, we have some extra appendices at the back. And those that came for the first couple weeks, we only had half the syllabus. So the latter half is back there. I didn't have any full copies this week. But the appendices are back there, which does contain some good stuff. So if you haven't gotten appendices, you'll want to grab that. So what we're going to do today, though, is I've had a lot of people ask over the last 5 weeks about role-playing or kind of dialogue or how do you get in a discussion with a Mormon. And since it's not really easy to get a Mormon to come to a class like this, I've done it before, but it's not an easy thing to do, and it's very random. What we're going to do today, though, is I did ask a friend of mine, Rob, to come play a Mormon. You won't want to hold anything back from Rob because he won't hold back on you playing the Mormon role. And Rob has been doing Mormon ministry for, what, 20-some-odd years now, 23? 23 years, and got involved witnessing the Mormons at 15 with another friend that I met through Rob, Kurt Van Gordon, who runs Utah Gospel Mission and Jude 3 Missions. And so Rob happened to be in town, and I decided to grab him. And then we want to basically have this as a format where you guys can try to interact with him, so to speak, try to save him, if you will. Try to give him persuasive arguments of why he should consider Christianity as opposed to Mormonism, things that could disrupt his view of Mormon, of his claims to be a Mormon. Again, don't hold back. I mean, don't be mean or something like that. Don't be afraid to ask
if you
are. Rob does get that all the time. And he is standing out, well, he wasn't up until the other day, standing out in front of the temple with a big sign that said MormonInfo.org and JosephLie.com. And I hung out there the other day for about an hour with them. And that was very interesting to watch as well. So it was definitely different dynamic for a temple open house, I thought. So I'll let Rob come up. And basically the point of this is just to really test the knowledge you guys have gained and get an experience of what it would be like to talk to a Mormon. Feel free to find a track and try to run with that, and he'll rebut that. Feel free to look in your syllabus if you have one, or pull out whatever you think is a good argument, and you'll find out how well it works with a typical Mormon. So with that, Rob, feel free to say anything else you want to add. But
okay. Well, thanks for having me, Jeff.
Okay.
Well, as a Mormon,
we believe in the Bible to be the Word of God. We have an article of faith at the back of one of our scriptures that, and it's found in the back of the Pearl of Great Price. It says that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God, and we do have a couple other scriptures, the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, and together they form our what we call the standard works of the LDS Church, which is called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So I want you to understand that we are a Christian church. We do believe in the Bible. We do exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Book of Mormon is very clear. The Book of Mormon all the way through talks about Jesus Christ over and over again. We preach the name of Jesus Christ. We exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And so if I could communicate anything to you, would be that we are a Christian church and that we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with that, I'll open it up for any questions you have. Yeah, Charlie.
You say that you love Jesus Christ.
Right.
What is your understanding of who Jesus Christ is? Is he God?
Sure, yeah. The passage in the Book of Mormon, the very first page, the title page of the Book of Mormon says that Jesus Christ, it says, and also to the convincing of the Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations. And what we find in the Book of Mormon is that the Book of Mormon is the account of Jesus Christ for the Western Hemisphere, in which he came and spoke to through the prophets here in the Western Hemisphere, just as you have the Bible for the Eastern Hemisphere.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God?
Well,
that he's always been God?
That he's always been God? Well, he's always been God for us. Yeah, sure.
Or did he become a God?
Oh, did he become a God? Well, yeah, he became a God. Yeah, like, yeah.
Okay. And
but he's been eternally God for us.
Do you believe in just one God, or do you believe in more than one God?
Do I believe in more than... No, there's only one God for us.
So you do not believe in any other gods except the one true living God?
Well, as far as...
Who's always existed.
Who's always existed. Yeah, well, yeah, God has always existed, and he's the only God for us.
I have trouble with the for us.
The for us, well, yeah. Well,
isn't he the eternal God for everybody?
For everybody? Well, we're not... Yeah, everybody, as far as the worlds that God has created, and God has created worlds without number, the Pearl of Great Price has clearly said. So those worlds without number, God has created, he rules over, and he's the God for everybody.
And when you say God, do you mean Jesus?
Yeah, like I just read, Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God.
He's ruling over all these worlds.
Well, yeah, all these worlds that he has created, that he rules over, these worlds without number, sure. Yeah.
Can I just read one passage to you that comes from your prophet, Joseph Smith?
Sure.
Direct quote, he says, "I will preach to you on the plurality of gods. I have selected this text for that express purpose. I wish to declare I have always, and in all congregations when I have preached on the subject of the deity, it has been on the plurality of gods. I have always declared God to be a distinct personage. Jesus Christ, a separate and distinct personage from God the Father."
Right.
"And the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit. And these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods." What do you have to say about that?
Well, yeah, they are three gods, but there's only one Godhead, right? And so... that's when I say that there's one God for us, I mean that there's this Godhead, there's this team, and this team is made up of three separate, and we don't believe that Jesus is the Father, right? I mean, whose voice was coming out of heaven at the baptism, right? You have Jesus being baptized, and you have the voice from heaven coming, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So, of course, we think that they are separate individuals. You have the Father, and then you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. So, of course, they have to be separate gods in this sense, but they're only one God in purpose, right? And so we believe that there's one God in purpose, and this is a Godhead. Okay? This team, it's kind of like a corporation, right? In our church, we have... the prophet, right? And then we have his two counselors, right? And this is called the first presidency. See? But they're separate individuals, right? And this is what you have with God. This is the God for us. This is our eternal God.
And you believe he's always existed?
He's self-existent, sure.
So you can agree with Isaiah, who said, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God."
Well, where does it say this in Isaiah?
Well, in chapter 43 and 44, where he says, I am the Lord God, there are no others."
There are no other gods.
No other gods.
Well, there's no other gods for us. I mean, if you look at the context of that passage in Isaiah there,
yeah.
He's talking about these man-made gods, right, these idols. Right, I've got the Bible. It's authoritative. It's published by our church. And as you look through these passages in Isaiah 43, let's see.
How about verse 10, where it says, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me"?
We agree with that insofar as he's talking about for this world, but He goes on. He goes on in verse 12. Have I not declared, have saved, and have showed when there was no strange God among you? Right? You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, ye consider the things of old. Behold, I will show you a new thing. Spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and the rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons, the owls, because I give the waters in the wilderness, the rivers in the desert, to give the drink to my people, my chosen. So you have God very, he's being very personal with his own people here. And he is calling his people to himself from among these other nations and these other deities that these other nations have set up for themselves. And he wants not their trust to be in the chariot and the horse and these other kings. And in the verse 17 of chapter 42, it says, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images that say to the molten images, ye are our gods, you see. And so you see the context here. The context is that these are molten images, stuff, right, that you make and that you set up and that you bow down to and you worship in these lands. And God is calling the people away from this idolatry to serve the true and living God. Not wood, hay, and stubble, but the real God, the only God who's responsible for all this, and that is the God for us. And besides Him, there is no other God. Yeah, Jay.
Can you become a God?
Can I become a God? Well, sure. Yeah, for my own world. But I'm not going to rule over this world. God's already in charge of it.
Rob, what makes you feel that way, that you can become a God?
Well, because of Latter-day Revelation, primarily. I mean, we get some indications in the Bible about this, about their God's many and Lord's many. And Jesus said, it's not written in your law. He said, you're gods, right? And that we shall rule and reign with Christ, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that we can become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, Jesus says. So we get indications from the Bible, but I think it's really specifically laid out in Latter-day Revelation that we find through God's restored church, through His restored prophets, and surely the Lord will do nothing save you do it through the prophets, as Amos 3:6 says. And so you have the prophets today that God uses to communicate that we can, in fact, become gods for other worlds. See, and so that's why I qualify when I say for us, that there is only one God for us, but for these other worlds that are not ruled over by these molten images, these things you make with your hands, but these, since we are children of God, we say we're all real children of God. Don't you believe that we're children of God, and children like any child can grow up to be just like their folks, right? And so we believe that we could grow up to become like our folks as well and become gods for other worlds, right?
We're not begotten.
Well, what do you mean?
You believe that we, as human beings, can become divine and change.
Well, we are divine.
Our essence.
Right? Are we not made? Yeah, aren't we made in the image of God? Sure.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that we're divine.
Why not?
Nature.
We're humans.
I don't know what you're talking about.
So you're taking nature as that we're created in the
Well, we're in the nature of God. We're His children, and we see the problem is, I think, is that you don't understand. You have not received a fullness of revelation, and that's been the problem with the historic traditional Christian church. Is that after the time of the apostles, the authority of God they died out. You see, and the authority of God was taken from the face of the earth. And many plain and precious things have been lost from the Bible, but through the ages God had waited very patiently, and in fullness of time He brought about the restoration through the prophet Joseph Smith back in the 1820s. The church, His church, was restored in 1830, and through His church He has revealed these things that have been lost since the first century. And in, are there markers? There's this whole thing of the pre-earth life that I think you're missing out on. You're not aware of the grand scheme of things.
You made a statement though that is not in agreement with what Joseph Smith taught.
How what's that?
In fact, it's opposite of what he taught. He said, Joseph Smith, the prophet, taught that God has not always existed. That He was a finite being, that He had a father. Okay?
Yeah, not quite. I mean, He has not always existed as the father, because, of course, He had to grow up to become a father, like any child
but
has
to grow
up.
But you're saying that He changed.
Well, God, sure, but changed. He's always existed. We've always existed. All of us have. We've always existed as intelligence. Intelligence is from eternity and it's not created or made. Everyone that has ever... this will become a lot clearer when I can diagram for you what... in the Mormon scheme of things, you've got to understand, through Latter-day Revelation, we have eternity past here, okay? And eternity past has existed with all these different... intelligences. Okay. Now, at some point in time, you have heavenly parents, okay, a father and a mother, and these get together and they form what's called a spirit child. Okay. And what's a spirit child? Well, a spirit child is the father and mother get together and they produce a housing. This is called a spirit body. See, right now you have tangible bodies of flesh and bones. Okay, the hard stuff, right? But in the spirit world, you have an intangible body. It's not as refined, you see. And the spirit body is you could think of as a housing for these intelligences. So with each spirit body that is produced, an intelligence is placed in that, okay? And then you have a spirit child. At a specific point in time, the spirit child gets sent to the planet that the particular God created, rules over. He sends that spirit child to this planet. The child grows up on, in our case, it's Earth. Right? And then if the spirit child does everything that the church teaches the child to do, then the child can grow up to become just like his heavenly parents, his or her heavenly parents, say.
When do we all exist as spirit children?
Oh, yeah, sure. Everyone that has existed on Earth, okay, has been born prior to Earth of heavenly parents.
But
we've always existed.
Where did the heavenly parents come from?
Well, they came from their parents before them.
And what about their parents?
Well, they came from their parents before them.
Where did God come in? God the Father.
Well, this is God the Father.
But how did
he come from, though? Well, he came.
Who created him, if he always was? And
from his father and mother prior to
him. So you just go back infinity?
Sure.
That's not what the Bible teaches as far as God the Father. He always was and always has been.
Well, all of us have always been. We've always existed as intelligence because we are children of God. As children of God, we can grow up to become.
So you believe there's no creation? At one point in time, everything was created.
Well, yeah. I mean, Genesis is very clear. There was a creation. We believe in a creation, right? For this earth, this world. All
the first father and mother.
What first father and mother? The first father and mother for this world was our Heavenly Father.
But the Bible doesn't mention a mother. It just mentions God.
Well, yeah. It does. See, this is what Latter-day Revelation comes in. I'm filling you into what... There's no contradiction from what God has declared in the Bible to be a Heavenly Mother. We don't talk about the Heavenly Mother much, and God hasn't given the name of the Heavenly Mother because he didn't want to dishonor the Heavenly Mother, and so we could take her name in vain.
Where does it say in Genesis about the Heavenly Mother?
Well, again, it's just, look, where does it say in the Bible that there's McDonald's? It doesn't. But that just because there's a McDonald's today doesn't mean it contradicts the Word of God.
God created the world, and Adam and Eve, and the Garden of Eden, and Abraham, and so on and so forth, and the 12 tribes.
Right, see, there's...
He wouldn't have left that out. Where is that?
Why not? That's an assumption on
your
part.
Well, he's God. I mean...
Well, that doesn't mean he has to fill out all knowledge for it. Do you believe the Bible has all knowledge?
Yes, I do.
You do?
I do.
So, is there anywhere that tells you how to tie your shoes in the Bible?
Well, that's... No.
Well, that's a truth, right? Can't God reveal some truth that's outside the Bible? Can't God tell you... Look, what's your name, by the way?
Marlene.
Can't God... communicate to you, Marlene, I want you tomorrow to go to McDonald's, and you're going to meet a nice lady there who is down in her luck, and she needs some encouragement, she needs some prayer, and you are going to be the tool that I will use to change her life around. Can't God do that?
Sure.
And isn't that a truth that is not found in the Bible?
I don't know that it's not. Through the letters of Paul and whatnot.
Well, it's certainly not in the letter of Paul. This is a letter through one of the prophets in these latter days that God wants to communicate a truth in these latter days for you. And all I'm saying is that God can communicate a truth to you about a Heavenly Mother.
Can I ask you a question about the fall? Do you believe, as a temple-worthy Mormon, that the fall was a good thing for us? There was a blessing for mankind?
Well, yeah, the Book of Mormon says that the fall was a fall upward. Well, look,
it was good. It was part of God fulfilling God's purpose for man.
Right. Look, if there wasn't a fall, then we could not grow up. We could not be produced. We could not. We would not have come about.
But isn't it true also that the fall brought death?
Well, the fall brought death. Sure.
Thing?
Well, no, but of course.
That's
how you explain. I mean, C.S. Lewis talks.
Separation from God.
Well, yeah, I know that certainly is a bad thing, but the overall good that's brought about is far more important and valuable than death. You see, you're looking at things too myopically, right? You need to get the fuller perspective, and the fuller perspective is that we could grow up to become just like our heavenly parents now.
But how can we do
because
that
of the fall?
Mary.
How can we do that if Jesus wasn't married?
Yeah.
What do you mean?
I'm
not quite sure.
If he became a God over our planet,
see, Jesus was kind of an exception to the rule. Before he came to earth, he became a God somehow that has not been revealed in these last days. But he became a God so that he could make an infinite sacrifice for our sins.
I'm aware that all the spirit children come.
Well, they're coming from heavenly parents, including Jesus himself. He was our elder brother in the pre-earth life.
Spirit children, if there's no women.
See, how could... Well, see, I'm...
Latter-day Revelation is not really declared. Now, some prophets have had ideas about Jesus being married and stuff like that, but there's nothing in Scripture, in one of our standards. Well, that doesn't mean that everyone... See, Jesus, again, was an exception to the rule. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He has a unique responsibility for this world to be the Savior of it. And he, I don't know, perhaps he does have wives and... or at least a wife and child. I don't know. It just hasn't been revealed. But God has designated him to be the Savior of mankind, to have a special role. And he rules, again, going back to our definition of there being only one God for us, this Godhead, this team, see? And there's only one God in purpose, and Jesus is part of that Godhead.
If we become gods, though, which you believe, that all men can become gods, wouldn't that be more than one God?
Well, yeah, but morality? Again, for different worlds. You see what I'm talking here? I'm talking about Earth. I'm talking about, for us, this Earth. We don't follow these different gods that we make with our hands here on Earth, but what I'm talking about is after this, we're talking about after the judgment, we go to... You see, Latter-day Revelation also teaches us that we go to one of three different heavens. Okay? But see, we're all saved because of Christ's death and his atonement for our sins. We are all guaranteed one of three heavens. Okay? And the bottom level is called the celestial kingdom. And the middle one is called the terrestrial kingdom. And the top kingdom is called the celestial kingdom. Now, depending on how good you are is depending on where you go. That's what the judgment is all about. But look, by God's grace, by the atonement of Christ, we are all saved. We all are assured of one of the levels of heaven. But if, look, you Christians, right? You believe in rewards, right? Christians believe in rewards? Well, sure. And I believe in salvation as well. But see, I want the most rewards I can get out of life. And that means I'm going for the celestial kingdom in which I can become a god of my own world and populate that world myself. Just as my parents grew up to become gods for this world.
Can you hear me?
So do you believe in hell too? Is that for non-believers? Okay, or does all the life the non-believers, do they go to the bottom heaven?
See, hell for us, it depends on who you talk to, because we have different views on this. But look, hell can be this bottom level of heaven, because when you see what you could have gotten, you're going to be gnashing your teeth and saying, man, did I blow it, right? Now this celestial kingdom is going to be better than anything you have here on Earth.
So even like non-believers would go to...
Yeah, I mean, the Hitler types, the Husseins, the Al-Qaeda guys, they all go to this celestial kingdom. You guys are nice people. We like you. You know, you're our brothers, and we get along, right? We work on social issues and stuff. You guys are going to the terrestrial kingdom, you say. And a lot of our fellow Mormons, what you call Mormons, are going to the terrestrial kingdom as well, because they're really not concerned about becoming gods of their own worlds, and so they're not temple worthy. You know, I'll let you in on this. The inside here is, we call them Jack Mormons. You say it's kind of a term of endearment, but see, if you want to be if you want to go to the highest level of heaven, you've got to be temple worthy, and that requires getting a temple recommend, where you sit down with your bishop and he goes through this checklist with you to see if you're morally worthy enough to go through the temple. We have this temple just being opened up here, Newport. I'll give a plug for that. If any of you guys are interested in becoming Mormon someday, it's pretty close to you right here. So you guys could grow up to become gods yourselves of your own world someday and enter into the celestial kingdom. You say, now, hell is usually the bottom level of heaven, but after this life, we go to... one of two places. Okay? One is called paradise, and this is where all those who accept the gospel in these latter days go to. The restored gospel, the gospel of the Mormon Church. Okay, Now, all the rest who are non-Mormons go to a place called Spirit Prison. Okay. Now, this, these people in Spirit Prison, all you guys, if you refuse to accept the gospel in this life, you'll go to the Spirit Prison and you'll wait for people in paradise to come to Spirit Prison to preach to you the good news of the restored gospel. But then you have to wait for some people here on earth, and we do this over at the temple over here, to be baptized for you, you say. So, because Jesus taught that that you must be born of water and of the Spirit if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 talks about that. So if you don't have that experience here on this life, then you need to wait for somebody in this life to be baptized for you. Then you can accept the gospel in the Spirit Prison. And then at the judgment, you can go to one of the higher, these. You can elevate yourself in your standing in the afterlife. But a lot of us Mormons, we call this also hell, the Spirit Prison.
But you could just stay there if you never accepted.
Well, no, because you wait for the judgment. You say, at the time of the judgment, then you determine which heaven you go to. Now, I'll let you in on something here. Now, this is probably the closest version of hell that we have in common, okay? And that's what we call, after the judgment, you have this place, it's called outer darkness. Now, this is probably the hell that you're most familiar with. This is the hell that beyond which there's no escape, and this is where the devil and his followers go. And this place is also reserved. See, the devil and his followers, there was this great war in heaven. Okay, there's just so much information to give you guys. It's hard to pack all this in such a short time. But before we came to earth, there was this great war in heaven, okay? And Jesus proposed, in order to save the people on earth, that he would give them their free agency to decide what they'd want to do. Now, Lucifer, our elder brother in the pre-earth life, who was a younger brother of our Lord Jesus, he proposed that we don't give people on earth their free agency, that we constrain them to believe. And so there was this great war in heaven, and everyone that has lived on earth, which will include all you guys, were followers of Jesus prior to this earth, and we all battled together against Lucifer and his helpers. And these were forever denied coming to earth. In other words, they were spirit children of heavenly parents, but they never received, like we received, tangible bodies of flesh and bone so that they could go through this process and become gods themselves of their own worlds, you see. And so these Lucifer and his followers, because of this great war and their rebellion, they're sent straight away to outer darkness. Okay. Now those in spirit prison who know the truth, And these, even these people here on earth who know the truth, who have become Latter-day Saints, who have become Mormons, and know that God has revealed to them the truth of the gospel, and yet they have just done this to God and said, I don't want anything to do with it, they will go to outer darkness. Okay. And that's the worst place you can go. You don't want to go there. But relatively speaking, there are very few people that go there. Most people will go to one of these three heavens. Yes.
Oh, what is your name, by the way?
Mine's Rob.
I'm Dan.
Dan, good to meet you.
Rob, I just, as I'm looking at this, I couldn't separate this from fanciful history or like a fairy tale like Alice in Wonderland.
You're just
authority, or why should do that? Which is a good thing. I think you have to agree with me at that.
I think
maybe not.
Maybe, well, I think you're trying too hard.
What authority would you?
What authority? The authority.
Why would I believe
we
that?
Have the authority. You okay. See, the problem is that you guys have not accepted the authority.
You yourself have the authority?
Oh, yeah, because I have had the laying on of hands, and I've received the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthoods, and you guys are missing out in this priesthood that was in the early church. It was in the Old Testament, and it has been lost in the Bible, and it's been restored in these latter days through through the prophet Joseph Smith, and we have a prophet
to make this real or to believe this is real when we talk
to believe when the prophet of the Lord speaks, we just as Moses, when he speaks, you listen to what he's trying to reveal from God.
So why do you believe the prophet being Brigham Young or the prophet being who?
Well, today we have Gordon B. Hinckley.
Okay, right? So Gordon Hinckley.
And he sustains all the prophets.
Why would you believe that Gordon Hinckley and everything that has been sort of created in the last couple hundred years here in Mormonism?
Well, it hasn't been created so much as rediscovered.
Rediscovered.
Right.
Okay.
Why restored.
Why would you believe that?
Why? Well, because it's consistent with what the Bible teaches, and I've prayed about these things. I mean, look, let me share with you.
I can show you that the things that you're teaching are inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. Then what place would that be?
Well, perhaps, but I mean, the Bible has been through a lot of problems. It's been through a lot of changes throughout time, and
so then the Bible is not authoritative for you.
Well, it is authoritative, but you just need to be careful with it, and you need Latter-day Revelation to sort out fact from fiction and problems and
you're saying the Bible's been corrupted? So,
well, sure, yeah, the Bible's been corrupted. Just
so what
like
is ultimately,
I mean, look,
authoritative for you. In other words, if we're having a discussion,
yeah,
about these things, you know, where if I point things to the Bible, because we can do that and show where it contradicts your scriptures.
Yeah.
What's ultimately going to be authoritative for you?
Look,
because that's certainly a difference in the way that we would view it.
It's, look, here's this is from the Book of Mormon. It's Moroni chapter 10, and it's verse 3. It says, "Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord has been unto the children of men, from the creation of Adam even down until the time that you shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, right? And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things." And this is exactly what Joseph Smith did. When Joseph Smith was a young 14-year-old boy, he was very troubled by all the revivals that were going on during that time in 1820, and he set out to find out which church he should join. He was very confused too, as I know a lot of you guys are. And so what you need to do, if you really are sincere about these things, is you need to get alone, read through these things, read them over, see what they say, and then go to God Himself. Go straight to the source. The source will tell you.
Because certainly I understand the Bible, and I can look at the history of the Bible.
Okay.
I can look at the miracles that were performed in giving authority to the message of the Bible, to
right.
the history of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I can see where it contradicts many places with Mormon doctrine, or what you're looking at right here. So why would I go to Mormonism then and think, gosh, I should embrace this? Because as far as I look at it, it doesn't look like there'd be any authority there, much more than a fairy tale.
Well, look, I think we need to handle these problems, these contradictions, on a case-by-case basis, because so far in this class, I haven't seen any contradictions, right? I've just heard that you guys have problems with Latter-day Revelations,
right.
But I haven't seen any of these contradictions, and until I do, I have to determine whether this really is a legitimate contradiction, or is this something that has been added by latter and some later scribe. It was an interpolation that was stuck into the Bible by some well-meaning scribe. But, you know, there are problems. Just as if I were to whisper something in your ear, Dan, and you were to whisper something in her ear, and it went around the room, and it had come back here to this gentleman here, it would certainly be quite different from what I gave you, you understand? And so we're saying through history there have been these changes that have gone on to the Bible that, you know, it's a little dodgy, okay? And so you need...
Well, that's a claim that you've made.
Well,
so
yeah.
So why don't you justify those changes?
Well,
I mean, what changes
what are the changes?
Wrong?
Well, see, I have Latter-day Revelation.
No. That's a different argument. You just claim that the Bible is incorrect because of translation.
Well, I'm saying it's good. It's the Word of God, like I said. But I'm saying you've got to be careful.
Is there a problem with it?
What parts are corrupt? What parts have you found unbelievable?
Look, you have Paul in on the road to Damascus, where in one account in Acts it says that the people that he was with heard the voice that was speaking to him. In another account in Acts, it says that they didn't hear the voice. So there's a contradiction there, okay? And because there's a contradiction there, we know that they both can't be true. Maybe they're both false. Maybe the story was wrong. Maybe Paul never went about it that way.
So whose fault is that?
Whose fault? Some scribe
who's probably well-meaning, but he messed up.
You believe the Bible is God's word?
Yeah, I believe the Bible, as the article of faith said, that the Bible is the word of God insofar as it's correctly translated. As I said, listen, hold on a minute. Listen to what I said again, okay? It says in the article of faith, we believe the Bible to be the word of God, insofar as it's translated correctly. Now look, you don't believe that both translations in Acts are translated correctly because they both contradict each other. One has to be right and the other has to be wrong.
Can you read those from Acts?
I could, but look, time out. I'm a Christian now, okay? They're there. Okay? Particularly in the King James. Trust me, I just don't want to waste my time with it. Yeah. I'm a Mormon.
I know. Mormon.
Yes.
I want to go back to something that you said and address what I believe is a fundamental difference. I know you'd like to believe that you guys are Christians, but I hear a fundamental difference in Christianity and Mormonism in our view of salvation. And I'd like to address that point by pointing out something that you said earlier, which was that when the Spirit Child comes down to earth, and if they do you said something along the lines of, if they do everything correctly, according to the Mormon faith, then they will attain this position of godhood.
Right.
And so it seems as if what you're saying here is that the salvation is really based on what the person does, and that seems to me to be a fundamental difference in Christianity, where we're saying it is not based at all on what someone does, but it's simply on what Jesus Christ did on the cross alone, that is what our salvation is based on. I'd like to read you a couple short scriptures, if I may, out of the Bible that indicate that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, first of all, I've got the verse here in Ephesians 2, which you may be familiar with.
Right.
Which is, says, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So that is one. There's another verse in Titus 3, which says something similar, which it says, 5, he saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like to hear you speak to that, because I don't see how you as Mormons can get around that. I've heard that, you know, in a dialogue with a Mormon friend that I had, he tried to explain, well, what Jesus did, it was like a ladder reaching down to us, but we certainly have to climb up that ladder. And that's different than what Christianity teaches.
So you're saying that if you don't do anything, that you will go to heaven?
That is right. That it's our faith and belief in what Jesus
did. Okay, so
did
faith.
May I finish?
Sure.
It's, that it's his, what he did on the cross in dying and taking on the sins of the world, that he took all of our sins on completely, that it made up 100% for any wrongs that we have done. And so we don't have to do anything other than believe that he did that for us.
His death is sufficient.
Okay, but you did smuggle something in there. You did say faith, right? You do have to do something, right? So it's not nothing. You need to believe.
We have to believe, right. But it's not based. But would you say that that alone is enough in the Mormon faith?
Well, see, when you believe, you do the works of God, right? Because but the Bible also says very clearly in James that faith without works is dead, right? Can faith justify this individual in James, right?
That, yes, faith produces works, but that is not, those works aren't necessary for our salvation.
Don't you think that Christians should be baptized?
I don't think it's necessary for salvation.
Don't you think Christians should be baptized? Didn't Christ command for his disciples to be baptized? Didn't Jesus be baptized himself for our example?
It's not an issue of salvation.
But it's simply an evidence of faith, an evidence of salvation. It is not a necessity for that.
Okay.
Jesus.
Well, that's true, but...
And Jesus indicated that he would be with him that very day in paradise.
Right, and
he's got his own definition for parasites.
that's true. Look, I want to agree that salvation is it's worked out, it's demonstrated through the works that we do, and I want to agree with you that we still are saved by grace. Alone, right? Because look at what Christ did for us. He provided all this for us, so that each one of us who live on earth has this opportunity to be resurrected and to go on to reach even the highest level, to live with heavenly parents.
You have to do certain things in order to get to the highest level, right?
Well, yes, but I mean, you guys, I mean.
Like being married in the church, in the temple, and wearing certain clothing.
But you do those things as a sacrament.
No, they're necessary for you to get in. What you just claimed was that they are necessary for you to get to heaven.
Well, yeah, but see, as a Christian, you're gonna want to do those things, right? I mean, that's gonna be, and so.
But that's not a necessary thing that you're talking about.
It's not a requirement.
It's not a requirement.
Right.
Yeah. It's not sufficient. You know, like Christ's blood. I claim that Christ's blood is sufficient for me to get into heaven, and nothing else.
Well, I do too, but heaven of what sort? See, heaven, you need, if you want to go, I mean, we're talking about rewards.
See, now that goes back to the question we talked about before, where you're claiming three different heavens that aren't in my scripture.
Yeah, but see, that's where Latter-day
Revelation. So if you want to justify that claim from this, well, see, that's where I don't believe the authority of your scripture.
I understand, and that's why I'm simply inviting you to just read these things over and pray about it, and God will manifest the truth of it unto you. Because Joseph Smith, when he went out, he read James 1:5 that says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and God will give it to you. And that's what Joseph Smith did, and that's what I encourage you to do, and you'll come to understand how God has given this Latter-day Revelation that makes all this more, at least more intelligible for you.
So you have no other evidence than to pray about it.
No
other. I can't go back to something in Scripture.
Well, look, the Bible talks about the different levels of heaven in 1 Corinthians 15, right? He talks.
Trying to go back and address what I'm
saying. Well, hold on a second. She's been waiting for quite a while.
I just want to ask if we can save enough time at the end to either watch Jeff do this or have you tell us the right way to do this.
Well, hopefully that's what you've been getting throughout the 6 weeks or so.
Oh, yeah, but, you know, one concise little interaction would be really nice to see, a little exchange.
Look, let me, you guys. As you do this thing, there's no, you guys can't be looking for a magic bullet. Okay, with Mormons. It's just, that's not the way these things work. What you're trying to do is you're trying to get them loosened up enough to just start thinking in a critical way. Mm-hmm. So you have a cumulative case that you give to them, that you have different problems that hit them from different ways. You see, that after a while of getting bounced around, some stuff just starts to click. You see, and you're trusting the Holy Spirit to use this stuff. But if you cannot look for, I've got to get them on this one particular thing. Because look, they could just say, well, look, I don't know how to answer that, right? And as any good scientist will tell you, you don't throw out a well-worked-out theory because of some anomaly. And so Mormons can just throw their hands up in the air and just say, ah, good problem, I don't know. But, you know, I know because I've been told by God himself. He's revealed these things. Yeah. You see. Okay, I guess I'm back to a Mormon now. Okay. Wait, she's that one here.
Well, I just wanted to go back to address something from one of your documents, D of S. Which one is that?
Doctrines of Salvation.
Okay. That President Joseph Fielding Smith wrote, salvation is twofold, general, that which comes to all men irrespective of belief in this life in Christ, and individual, that which man merits through his own acts through life,
right,
and by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. So that seems to speak to a difference, again, to traditional Christianity.
How so?
Is that, first of all, man doesn't have salvation that's irrespective of belief. The salvation is based only on belief in Christ, because there is no other way to be saved. The Father says, I don't remember the exact scripture.
Right,
Being a Christian, you know what. So it just seems that there is a difference here, because it's saying that individual salvation is based on merits through his own acts.
Yeah.
And in Christianity, we believe it's based solely on the one act of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and that being the atonement for our sin.
Right. I guess what I'd have to say to that is that that individual salvation is what we would call rewards, you see. And we operate, like you guys do, on the basis of our faith in Christ. If we didn't have faith in Christ, we wouldn't be doing these things in order to please our Heavenly Father, you see. And so,
and I hear that. I hear, you know, your desire to please the Lord, and I think that we both have that same desire. We have that in common, and I hope you sense that I'm not trying to come at this from an argumentative spirit. It's simply a sharing of my faith with you, because I do care about you as a person and want to demonstrate God's love for you as well.
Well, I must say, I feel a little outnumbered here. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
Yeah, Rob, you know, as you agreed earlier that idolatry is an evil thing, right?
Right.
What seems to be, you know, as you said that you believe that you can become a god of things, really seems to almost personalize idolatry. And one of the reasons that we don't think you as Mormons are Christians is that it's this sense of becoming, you know, a god or things really strips the true God of his glory. Let me give you some examples of that too, throughout the scriptures.
Perhaps you should back up and just define for me what a Christian is.
A Christian is somebody who relinquishes all self-worth or desire to live for himself and says, you know what, I'm going to embrace and follow Jesus Christ as my only Savior.
And we do that. It's Mormons.
In the sense that, you know what, I'm not ascribing to myself any work apart from what God's given me in Jesus Christ, who is God and the only God. And so
I agree.
You look at Acts. Remember there's a man named Herod, and all the people started crying out, you know, not a God. I mean, not a man, but a God. Not a man, but a God. And you remember what happened? God struck him dead right there. If we look throughout the whole history of the Bible, if you look at the Egypt, and you look at all the different, you know, religions that were spouting at that time, what God's really saying is, I don't want you guys to fall into the idolatry and beliefs that these people are doing.
I agree.
Which, you know what, I cannot distinguish, and I don't know if you can, the difference between what you're believing and thinking that you can become a god, and what some of these other people, pharaohs,
yeah,
and these other things who create gods left and right for their own desires. So,
two words.
I don't understand.
Again.
Yeah, yeah.
There's only one God for us. Okay? And so all these other gods on earth, because the Bible does say there's gods many and lords many.
We're talking about gods like that.
Yeah.
Well, that's actually speaking about...
Okay, so if somebody rises up like Pharaoh and claims to be a god, or Herod, or something of that sort, I agree. They're not a god. They're going to die, and they're sinners, right? But what I'm talking about is for somebody to be able to go from this life, to go through judgment, and reach the highest level of heaven, being rewarded, and becoming a god for some other world somewhere.
And so what I'm concerned about with me, Rob, maybe my last comment on this, is that it would seem to me that I'm basing my reality in history,
mm-hmm,
whereas you're believing your reality based on something else. And my concern for you is that you're not really embracing truth or anything that you can substantively believe, either historically or by the works that God's done in history, but rather because some man in the last couple centuries has imparted to you some sort of excess knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And if you put your faith on that, you might fall, you know, into the damnation of the very God that you're saying that you believe in.
Mm-hmm.
Just some thoughts.
Well, yeah, that might be the case. But then it might be the case that I'm right and you guys are
going to end up
here. When you go to your own other world,
what are
you so worried about?
I
yourself?
Like you guys.
I'm glad you do.
I have a question on the back here.
Okay, now you're basing your authority based off of the Book of Mormon, which claims that from...
Among others.
Well, it claims that the United States was once held the tribes of two tribes of Israel. Am I correct?
Not necessarily the United States... See, look, the Book of Mormon covers a time period from 600 B.C. to 421 A.D.
Right.
That's the general story of the Book of Mormon. There's also an earlier time around the time of Babel. But so it's not the United States, but the Americas, let's just say,
okay,
broadly
so
speaking.
You've got the Americas in this claim that it's in this time period, but yet the Book of Mormon also places it as an industrial area with you know, steel and things like that that weren't even developed at that time.
Well, steel, according to early definition, Joseph Smith got in the Webster's Dictionary at the time, could simply mean a hard object. It doesn't have to mean a literal steel.
Having those hard objects or those type of artifacts would have left something here to be found in that area. Referencing that, but there's no archaeology evidence that nation existed here, that those that people group or that industrial area, you know, covered any spans of any of the Americas.
Well, sure, we've got all sorts of Mayan civilizations, the Aztecs. We got the temples down there. We've got all sorts of things of that sort that are very similar to the Hebrew culture.
Now, it's part of a different, the biological makeup of those people aren't even Hebrew. They're more Mongolians than they are Hebrew. The biological makeup of anybody on the Americas, none of it, you know, none of those...
Well, look, that might...
...be back to Hebrew. those.
Perhaps that's what we've found so far, right? But I mean,
what about the Archaeology Institute that the Mormons started up to do this great discovery back, I think it was the 70s or 80s, that is pretty much diminished because they couldn't find any evidence. And if you go to the Smithsonian or any of the institutions doing the research on archaeology research, you can get letters stating that there is no factual evidence for anything stated in the Book of Mormonism.
Not anymore, because there have been a lot of updates with Mormon scholarship in the last several years, and those letters that you're referring to are quite dated.
Well, I can get a letter.
Yeah, I know you can get a letter because I've seen the letter, but in the latest, the most recent letter, I think it was around 87 or so, the Smithsonian and the National Geographic Society, they no longer put out letters saying that the Book of Mormon is cannot be used as a historical or archaeological.
But not based off of any findings. They do it based off of lawsuits, not off of findings.
Well, perhaps so, and you might take that up with lawyers. But what I'm saying is that, look, just even if that's the case, that every tribe that's been discovered so far and every culture that's been discovered so far in the Americas has been of Asian ancestry, that doesn't go to prove that there was no such thing as a Hebrew culture here in the Americas, which is yet to be found. I grant that, okay? I could grant that. But that there's still that possibility, you've got to at least grant me that, that we may find some Hebrew culture here in the Americas sometime.
Where would I grant that possibility if there's no...
Because there's no logical contradiction in affirming it.
But they're finding dinosaur bones with no... no evidence of a culture spreading from one side of the coast to the other.
Yeah, well, just because there is no evidence doesn't mean that there won't be any evidence to be found. That's quite different. And because of Latter-day Revelation, because of the testimony I have of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, I believe that that evidence has not been revealed or allowed to be discovered by God yet, for whatever reason, and God wants us to exercise this incredible faith in Him.
So again, He allows the evidence of dinosaurs, which were before that time period, to be discovered.
Yeah.
But doesn't allow the evidence of a society that came over after that.
But this is of a religious nature here. The dinosaurs aren't of a religious nature. We're talking about the Book of Mormon here.
Right, but you've got to say, okay, what is factual, what is not? You've got to look at not just what somebody wrote, but actually what the facts are.
Okay, I'll grant that. I'm granting your point. I'm saying, okay, for the sake of argument, you've got all this evidence that you have found Asian culture, Asian linguistics, Asian artifacts, and you have got nothing of the Hebrew culture. Okay, I could grant that point. That still doesn't prove to me that the Book of Mormon is false, because I have got a testimony from the Holy Spirit that these things are true.
But you've got to, like I said, you've got to ground yourself in facts and not fiction.
Okay, but the facts need... All they show is that you've got evidence for an Asian culture. That doesn't dissuade me at all from believing that there could have been a Hebrew culture in the Americas somewhere that has yet to be found.
Right. Brett's last. Hey, Rob, I read the Book of Mormon, I prayed about it, and God told me it was wrong.
Well, I think you're praying to the wrong God, actually. Maybe, you need to exercise a little more faith, too, or maybe you just need to read it over again. Why don't you try reading it over again?
How do you know that he's not right and you're wrong? Who are you to say?
Well, because we have a prophet of the Lord today who directs his church.
He's the next prophet.
No, he doesn't. He doesn't. Come on.
No, wait a second. What if he rises up and said, I'm the reincarnated Joseph Smith, and I'm here to tell you that Joseph was all wrong, and I'm here to declare the truth to you. Would you grant that he might have the truth?
No, because
that's your
not,
opinion.
Well, yeah, that's my opinion, because
Smith rose up and said, I've got a new gospel, when you're not going to grant that somebody else can raise up and say, hey, look, I've got a new gospel.
Look, religion is a very personal thing, okay? It's a matter of the heart. I think you guys are thinking a little too hard. Religion isn't a thing of the head. You need to pray about these things, as I read in the Book of Mormon. Search it out with real intent, and God will manifest it to
it's
you.
It's hard to read it. I mean, when the founder has actually been a convicted con man, it's hard to...
And Moses was a murderer, and Solomon was a polygamist. And so,
right,
so what?
When someone's running a con, it's typical that they get themselves... If the guy's making money off of it, he's going to stay with it.
All right, well, we have time, because we only have 5 minutes left here. Anything you'd like to say in particular?
Yeah, perhaps Joseph Smith came around and God got him to where he needed to go. But I mean, God does miracles today, even with con men. You mean of a Christian nature?
Yeah. That was a rebuttal. But as are your closing thoughts before I give my closing thoughts.
I'm converting.
Okay. That was not my
intent.
Gary class.
Yeah.
Look, my intent all along is to simply frustrate you guys enough to motivate you to do more study. Okay, this class should not end your study and thinking about Mormonism. The intent is to get you motivated to just eating this stuff up as much as you can, mm-hmm. to throw yourself into the Mormon culture, whatever that takes, by hanging out with Mormon friends, by going to their churches, their church activities. And I'll tell you, classes are great and books are great, but if you really want to understand how Mormons think and get inside their heads, you need to throw yourself in the way that they talk. You need to get beat up, okay? Because that is how you really come to understand. My brother, he's a missionary. I tell this story quite a bit. He's a missionary over in Serbia. Okay, and when he first went over there, a Christian missionary. When he first went over there, he lived with a family that all they spoke was Serbian. Now you can imagine he picked up the language pretty quickly. Okay? And it wasn't through reading books or anything of that sort. Okay, it was an experiential type of thing. And if you guys really want to be able to penetrate the Mormon mind and know what buttons to push, you need to throw yourself into that type of situation. And you need to just say, look, if it takes getting beat up, I'll do it. Because I love these people enough mm-hmm. that I want to win them to Christ. Okay?
Mm-hmm. That's a
good question. Yeah, but, first of all, thank you for running this
through. Sure.
Very scary.
Well, it should be.
But I think you know the other point to make though, and we said this in the class before. I think before you do what you said, you're going to spend a heck of a lot of time in studying the Bible, in studying theology, in studying some of the underlying basic
principles
right. about Christian faith. Because unless you're willing to invest that
that's
time,
a good point.
I'm not sure what that means.
Yeah.
But you guys are obviously quite knowledgeable. You've taken classes and you've gone through all this stuff. But you wouldn't be doing this unless you had a thorough understanding.
Exactly. That's a very good point. I'm glad you made it.
Your bishop story.
What's that?
15, the bishop. He went by.
Oh, yeah. I'll tell you.
Well,
can you just hold on?
Yeah.
Because I think that's an excellent point. Mm-hmm. Because, of course, when I made that statement, I'm assuming that you guys do have a good grounding in theology.
Yeah,
okay, you need that. You need to understand what we as Christians believe. Okay, and our modern culture has become so postmodern that study. God has said over and over again: study and show yourself approved unto God. And we don't do it. We think we can get away with getting together and having fellowship and singing songs and having a good time with each other. But Christianity is an intellectual religion just as much as an experiential religion. And we need to take the life of the mind a lot more seriously. And we need to become grounded in what we believe and what we think as Christians. And we need to be able to defend that, right? Even if you don't understand all the intricacies of Mormonism, okay? So with that good knowledge, I mean, the counter... people that do, they tell this story all the time. People that do that check out counterfeit bills, right? Yeah. They don't go and they examine all the different counterfeit bills, but they spend time getting so familiar with the original that as soon as the counterfeit comes across, they can just pick it up. And when you guys become so familiar with the Word of God and the doctrine of God and theology, you're not going to be snowed. You're not going to be snowed at all. And the other thing Jeff wanted me to tell you was what motivated me in this. So I was about 16 years old. I was going door to door in Provo, and where BYU is. And I was with this girl, and we came across this one house. I happen to have a copy of The God Makers. I don't know if you've ever seen The God Makers. But it's a pretty sensational video on Mormonism. It just came out. I think it was around 83. And I asked the family if they wanted to see this new video on Mormonism. So, oh, sure, come on in. And they popped it in. It's about an hour video. Well, halfway through, one guy gets up and he goes in the kitchen and he puts his phone call in. And near the end of the movie, we get this knock on the door. And it's their bishop. Okay. Now you got remember, I'm a 16-year-old kid. Okay. And this bishop comes in after the movie, and he just thrashes me and my partner up one side and down the other, and it was ugly. Yeah, you think it was ugly today? It was a lot more ugly than. See, I mean.
And you're still doing it.
And I'm still doing this. I'm a glutton for punishment. Yeah.
Were you raised Mormon?
No, I've never been Mormon. I went up there on a short-term mission team. We had what was called a summer servants high school ministry, in which we would do different things during the summer. We'd go down to Mexico. We'd do beach evangelism. We'd just be all over the place making nuisances of ourselves for Christ. You know? And the youth pastor had Kurt Van Gordon come down and train us. The first book I ever read on Mormonism was this Mormon's Claims Answer that's on the back table there, and which was good. But I tell you, again, it was when we went up there and when we got and just beat up. You have to trust God in every circumstance of your life. Why not trust Him intellectually? For your intellectual problems as well, and to work through these things and be able to effectively communicate to people who are going to hell that need answers for their faith, but they think that Christianity is a joke because they don't get good answers. Yeah.
And one of the things that you did so masterfully is that you were like jello under the thumb, you know.
And Mormons really are.
Kind of, you know, corner you a little bit, you would switch topics.
Yeah.
Can you speak to that and how to handle
that? That is something that just comes through experience by doing this thing over and over again, by bringing them back to the topic at hand, by you being in control of the conversation and not them.
And they felt like you were speaking so authoritatively, and at the beginning, some of us were kind of like, you know, overwhelmed.
Yeah.
And I thought, what are we doing here? We're a room full of Christians, probably most of us, very grounded in our faith. It's not like we don't know what Christianity teaches,
right.
But we were letting you have control of the conversation, and you were just going on and on and on and on and on. And I just thought, okay, that can't be the right way to do this, you know.
But that's how it is when you first start dialoguing with Mormons. And you should not, don't give up, you guys. Don't give up. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God and trust Him to get better at this thing. So you have a bad day. So you blow it. So this lady comes up to me after the bishop rips me up and shakes my hand and says, "Thank you for strengthening my testimony." And yeah, I had that reaction. I felt like the best I could do was just throw up on her. But look, I could have said, "Forget this. I don't want anything to do with this." But we went back and I committed myself to God that I was going to get better at this, and I went right back out there, and the next conversation I had was really a pretty good conversation with a Mormon. But you have to trust God.
Of course he was 10 years old.
He was an older guy. Right. But anyway, don't give up, okay? This isn't to discourage you. This is to motivate you. Just keep at it. And you'll get better. Trust me. You will get better.
You guys have that. Call up the Mormon church and ask them for a Bible. They'll send missionaries right to your house.
Yep, right there. Exactly. And we recommend that too. I mean, we've said that before. People call up and get the free Book of Mormon, have the missionaries come out. I mean, if you want an opportunity to witness and get a free book to work through with some of the passages I gave you, you're going to get a Class A opportunity. And you can call them and they can say, they'll send it out, and you can refuse to have the missionaries come out initially if you want to do more study or something. But it is one of those things I recommend. And the Bible, it's a free Bible, and you can get that too and start from that basis even. You used to have to get the Book of Mormon. Now you can get the Bible.
With all their notes in it.
Hmm. With all their notes.
Yeah, with all their notes in it.
I didn't know that was in there.
King James.
All right, as far as a wrap-up, Rob's got a website, mormoninfo.org, and he updates his newsletter every month. He sends out a newsletter and has a post on the site. And there's a lot of the stuff we covered in the class is available on the frequently asked questions. Besides the syllabus, you can also go out there and do some more reading on a particular topic that we maybe covered a small segment of. And then, like I said, Mormonism Research Ministry, MRM.org. These are all listed in the syllabus, the one that's the latter half of the syllabus, it's all in there, as well as the appendices. This diagram's in the appendices in a little cleaner format, and we use it a bunch. It's appendices 5. So you guys can go through those things as well. But yes, this isn't supposed to be the end. It's the end of the class. But realistically, we could take this class for a lot longer if we really wanted to. It could go for years because there is so much stuff in each of these points. And as I've said before, the Treasury bill illustration and things like that, really focus on understanding what it means to be a Christian, because that's something that's getting lost more and more in our culture. A couple of different people I've talked to recently, the language Mormons use is exactly the same as Christians in most cases, with totally different definitions. And it's very important to understand what we're talking about. Don't just assume that when you say Christian, they're going to know what you mean by that. You need to be able to give scriptural background, a backup for why you say that a Christian is thus and so, and why you say that the atonement is thus and so, and go from that basis.
Can I ask just one more question? My concern is a lot for our kids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the question, and this has been a really good class, but it's challenged me a lot. Also, just maybe study more about some of the underlying theological concepts. So, and I think I'm pretty grounded, but there's no way I could really go do what you guys are doing, for example. But my concern is with our kids, with our junior highers and high schoolers. Do you have any suggestions? I mean, for example, for a youth program at a church, what should they do?
You should talk to that guy right there.
Teach them well.
Brett's one person. Let me interject here. Brett actually works with Stand to Reason in youth apologetics. Yeah. And so Brett's a great contact.
For youth.
Brett can give you almost anything. But the interjection I want to say besides that is that Gary has recognized that as well and has approached Brett, myself, and others via an email to bring a lot of this stuff that's going on at VBI to the youth groups here at the church as well. So that's something that's going to be happening this next year, and I don't know if you had a comment on that.
Yeah, we're actually, I'm talking with Scott, we're going to do something with the high schoolers in October. And I would say, let's take a group of high schoolers and from here
that'd be awesome.
To go up to Utah. I've been working with the Church of Mission Viejo, their high school group. And last 2 years, we've taken groups up to Utah. There's no better way to teach. I haven't found a more effective way to teach students theology then take them to Utah and let them get, you know, let them engage with Mormon. And
they come up and I'm all bummed out because I want to play speed uno with them or play basketball and just hang out with them, and they're like, oh man, I gotta study, I gotta find all this stuff up, because they're so consumed in having answers because they don't want to look like fools out there. You see what I'm saying? They're forced to know what they're talking about.
It's amazing to see the growth in the last 2 years of this youth ministry. The kind of students that are there, they're probably not these kinds of students in another youth group in the country. Mm-hmm. These students know what they believe and why they believe it. And they're so grounded in their faith, and they have so much. And also, there's so much passion there that's come from that, too. I mean, they go up to Utah and they cry for the Mormons. They're witnessing to them.
The other thing is you guys can take them out witnessing yourselves, and they can learn by example. One of the things that was very formational in my life was knowing that my dad was out there doing door-to-door evangelism. My dad would come back home from working at Fluor here, and he would tell me of stories that he'd be witnessing guys at work, you know, and he'd be training his boys in being evangelists, and they need to see that from you guys. That's very important. Can I pray for you guys?
Yeah, I was going to say, go ahead and close.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time. And I know it's been difficult for some of these people. And God, I know that you love these guys. I know that you want to use them to reach out to their Mormon neighbors, friends, family. And I pray that you might give them your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you told us to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, and that the Father would mercifully give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon us with power, with motivation, with love for these people that you love very much, so much that you sent your own Son to die for these people. That's how much you love them, God. And may we not forget that. May you ignite a fire in our lives to go out and share you with everybody we come in contact with, not just with the Mormon people, but may you cause some people in this group to really develop a passion for reaching these Mormon people, and that you might use them to bring many to yourself. So God, protect your church. God, I'm so sick of hearing people converting from Christian churches to Mormonism. It's not funny at all. We need your church to become better educated. We need your church to have more of a passion for truth. And Lord, I pray that you might use this class and all that Jeff's been able to encourage and teach these guys, that you might use it for your honor and glory and bring a lot of Mormons to yourself, and that you might develop your body right here to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.